Okay.
Same problem.
All right, so we're going to do today, Sharon was asking me why we're calling this a study of Romans number 3, since we haven't done 1 or 2. But we have done 1 and 2 down in El Dorado. And I thought this would just be a good one that we could share because of a question that came up down there. But first of all, just to review it a little bit, the first 3 chapters of Romans deal with certain types of people. Wanton sinners, moral men, religious men, and the faithful man. So it introduces all 3 of these. And among the wanton sinners are rebellious, immoral rejectors of God. There are wanton sinners that are not rejectors of God, necessarily. Okay? But there, among them there are. And, of course, among the moral people are rebellious, moral rejectors of God. They reject God, but they have moral ethics and so forth. Among the religious people, many come short of relying on the grace of God. They rely on their own self-righteousness. And then, of course, there are the true believers in Jesus Christ, which are the faithful men. And Paul deals with the first group first. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 24. And maybe I'm going to actually back up all the way to 19. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So he's telling us, first of all, that we have a knowledge of God inside of us. Okay. Right from the beginning. And then, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's us, the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So again, the point that we were making is that if you're on a desert island, they always point out that what about the poor man on the desert island? Says that man on the desert island knows inside of himself and by looking around to the world around him that there is a God. And if he seeks that God will reward him for seeking him. But this is talking about people that don't seek God. They're without excuse. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And I might add to that the most important God that people, false God that people worship today, and that's themselves. They make a God out of themselves. They want to be in charge absolutely themselves. So it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or deserved. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do. Boy, that's a serious description of a seriously not only a wanton sinner, but a rebel against God all the way through. So God gives them up to the wickedness they love to do. He doesn't make them do it. One of the questions that came up is, well, does he make them homosexuals, or does he make them fornicators, or does he make them backbiters? No, they have those kind of things that they want to do. He doesn't make them that way. He turns them over to the desires that they have. So immorality is not the problem. Rebellious unbelief is the problem. So, but one of the questions that came up when we were talking about this down in El Dorado was, does God love even those who reject him? Yeah. And the answer is yes, but he doesn't force them. That's what free will is all about. You know, we get to make the choice, so he doesn't force us. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 23.
He loves us all, right?
Yep. Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 39. And, you know, this is dealing with Israel. But Israel rejected him. And here's his attitude towards Israel. He says, in verse 37, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." But he would have gathered them, and they would not. They're the ones that wouldn't do it. Let's go to, well, on the way to Romans, let's stop at John chapter 3, since it's on the way. John chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. And the reason I bring this up is that even though the Lord is talking to the Jews, this is a principle. This is a universal statement here. John chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And really, that was the verse I wanted to point out, is that there are men that love darkness rather than light. Even though the light is God, there are men that prefer darkness. And yet, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, is where the Lord tells us that even though we were against him, he loved us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8.
He's referring to the woman.
This is, yeah, we're saying that he, no, I'm sorry, we're saying that right now that he loves everybody.
Okay.
Right? It doesn't matter what your condition is, he loves you. We did start out with the wanton sinner, right, but we're not tackling the moral man yet. We're getting there, so. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So, right, Mike, that's all of us.
Correct.
You know, not all of us accepted, but that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet his enemies, he died for us. So that's just to prove that he does love us, right? But now let's look at an example of believers who become immoral. Believers who become immoral, because there's some combinations here. Believers who become immoral. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians 5:1-5. Paul is scolding the Corinthians. He's always scolding them, right, Karen? About one thing or another. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So has he lost his salvation?
No.
It's kind of hairy sounding, though, isn't it? You know, deliver such a one. So he's saying, put him out of the church. He wants to be out there doing those kind of things. Put him out. Don't let him do them among here. Just put him out of the church. And yet, it's so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So he's obviously not saying he's going to hell. In fact, we know later in 2 Corinthians that he was restored back, that Paul recommended that he be restored back to the church. So that's different than the wanton sinner who has totally rejected the Lord. That's two different people. You can be as bad can be. But if you repent before you die, you can be accepted by the Lord if you change your mind. But otherwise, there are those that are in a condition that won't change their mind. So what caused this discussion in El Dorado was, we're talking about people who have understood completely what the Lord's offering and rejected Him, and that He knows will not change their minds. Because, see, what we've always heard is that anybody, until the day they die, have an opportunity to change their minds and turn themselves over to the Lord, and they will be saved. And that's correct. That's technically correct. But God knows who's going to do what way before it all happens, and He can plan accordingly. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And why is that? You know, that's a good verse. We all love it. And we say, oh, good. That means I'm called according to His purpose. Everything's going to work out for my good. Even though it's not all fun, ultimately it's going to be for my good. But how is it that everything's going to work out for my good? Well, it's because of verse 29. It says, for whom He did foreknow. For whom God did foreknow. He knew. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So God foreknew that every believer in this room was going to believe at one time or another in their lives. And based on knowing that, He predestinated you. He planned for you to be conformed to the image of His Son. So that's what's going to happen. That's what He did based on that. Yes?
Maybe I just heard it wrong. I'm a little confused. So Romans 8, following what you just read in 1 Corinthians 5, are you saying that when Paul was telling the congregation to put this fornicator out, the understanding is the fornicator is saved, he's just still living very carnally.
Right, so let him go live it over somewhere else. That's
so,
right.
So when he talks about putting him out for the destruction of the flesh, that, in other words, when it says that his soul might be saved, it's not that at that point he might be saved, but that he's gonna reap what he's sowing in the flesh, but he's still gonna be saved.
Yeah.
Okay.
Without question.
No, so the foreknow he did predestinate to be conformed. So putting him out, he's gonna deal with it eventually. He's just like the rest of us. He'll catch up. That Philippians 1:6, that until the last day.
Right. But now, God knew that.
Yeah.
But God might have known that he was never going to change, and he might have been one of those that never changed and he was gone. It happens to be in this case that that wasn't the case,
okay.
You know. But God knows is the main point I'm making.
Sure.
Because he knows either way, and therefore he's got the ability, separate from what the Calvinists want to say, that he forces us to believe or not believe or do or not do. He doesn't. It's all free will, but he knows what we're going to do, and that gives him a great advantage.
Okay,
you know,
that helps a lot. Because I think, too, also when Paul tells them to put them out, he's not just focusing on the error of the fornicator, but the fact that they were all just as carnal that they were permitting.
Right, exactly. And he's correcting the problem, which was not only what that guy was doing, but what they were doing in accepting it. That's right, yeah. All right, so then in verse 29 here, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Remember why? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And that's always an interesting thing to me, is when I learned that, wait a minute, I thought he did everything for me. No, he wanted Jesus Christ to have many brethren. That's why we're privileged to be allowed in. See, Jesus Christ doesn't want to be alone. So, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. So knowing that what you were going to do when he called you, which was to say yes, he called you. And whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And that's the position that we're in. But there is a difference between God's view and our view that we have to understand all the time. God does not see. He sees so much more than what we see. So, the fornicator was a wanton sinner that was going to turn around, and God knew that he was. Paul, what about Paul? Paul was not a wanton sinner. He wasn't a moral man. Although he was that too, but he was a religious man, right? That's who Paul was when he was persecuting the believers in Jesus Christ at that time, persecuting that church. So let's look at Paul. Let's go to Acts 26. Verses 9 to 11. Remember, he was that high Jewish religious man, high Jewish leader. And he says in verse 9, he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He was against Christ. He thought against Christ. He declared himself against Christ. Verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, as the Jewish chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So here again is a man that us looking at it, we'd say, this guy's toast. You know, God's going to take care of this man. He's being as bad can be. But God already knew that he not only was going to believe, but that he was going to use him in many great ways. Thank God, because that's how we've learned everything that we learn here today, you know, is through that fact. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul tells us that very thing. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Verse 12, where he says, Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So he was awful, but he wasn't rebelling against God. He thought he was doing God's will when he was doing it. I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause, in other words, because he was an awful sinner, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, this isn't today's lesson to go a whole lot into this, but I just want to point out, what does he mean when he says that in me first Jesus might show forth this longsuffering and this pattern?
First church was established. Right.
He's the first man in this church, which is the body of Christ, which is grace. And I say that because a lot of people say, well, no, it started in Acts 2. Well, Acts 2 was a Jewish thing. You know, it was not a Gentile grace thing. So he's definitely saying that in me first. And then he says he's a pattern. He's the one we're to follow as a pattern. Okay, so God knew this, right? Because he had foreknowledge. He knew all this was going to happen. He made plans accordingly. So here's Paul to every human being looking like, or at least every Christian human being, looking like he's the most awful man there is, and thinking, well, that, boy, what is God going to do with him? And God already knows the whole thing, and he already knows not only is he going to be saved, but he's going to be a mighty man for the Lord in bringing the truth of the gospel of grace to all of us. Yeah. Well, so what about Satan? And I bring Satan up because the big hang up was, again, we have thought that the only time God will let anybody go is when they're dead or when he comes to get us, right? When it's rapture and that's the end of it. And what this these verses in Romans seem to say is that he let some people go while they were still alive. So I want to give you the principle of that. Still with the idea that we all can be saved if we turn to Jesus Christ before we die. But he knows who's going to and who isn't is the whole key to it. His view, not our view, right? Our view is that's all we know, is any person can be saved. His view is he knows who's going to and who's not. So let's look at Satan. Can he obtain mercy? Can he obtain mercy? He's still alive.
If he's smart.
But God knows the beginning from the end.
So he can, but will he obtain mercy? And of course, we know because we know Scripture that he won't. And why not? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Which is Old Testament.
Is this being like the principle of God hardening Pharaoh's heart?
No, I don't think so. I think this is... because again, what you're talking about there and what I believe is he didn't ever harden Pharaoh's heart to not believe in God.
Right.
He hardened Pharaoh's heart for an act, for something, so he could plan according to what Pharaoh was going to do. But in the case of Satan hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's why he won't repent. It's because he himself refuses to. It's his responsibility. He could turn around. God knows he's not going to.
I guess that's what I meant. That God knew. I mean, God knew that Pharaoh was never going to.
Right. He was able to use him because he knew that he would keep changing his mind. You know. Ezekiel chapter 28, starting at verse 11, this is a picture, even though it talks about king of Tyrus, it's a picture of Satan. Chapter 28, verse 11, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation unto the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." So this creature he's talking about is full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Well, so we know he's a created being, right? Even though he seems like the most perfect creature. He says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. A cherub is a creature of God, almost an angel-like creature, but he's greater than an angel. And in fact, does he have six wings, Annette? Sorry? Oh, okay. And I have set thee so. So he was the anointed cherub of God, and God have set thee so. He says, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stone of fire. So this was a favored creature of God. And yet God knew what was going to happen. He says in verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And for the rest of that story, let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Until iniquity was found in thee. That was just back a little. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, or Satan, right? Son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, so this is Satan's heart that God knows about, that we can't see man's heart, what's in it, but God can. He said, for thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That high is capitalized, like God Almighty. Yet, comes the answer, thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Does God know something we don't? He seems to be saying, while this creature is still alive, you're going to hell, right? He knows who's going to trust him. He knows who's going to reject him, and he plans accordingly. Has everybody got that? That's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, that there are, he can see a person and know that that person is never going to come to him, and he can plan accordingly, just like he can see a person and know when exactly that person's going to turn to him, and he can plan accordingly. Yes, ma'am.
So does it do any good to pray for somebody that if you don't know? I mean,
absolutely, because we don't know.
But if God already knows that he's not, then...
But he didn't make it happen.
Nor do you know what God knows.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. You have no idea.
We don't know whether or not it changes God's mind. We don't change God's mind.
No, it doesn't have to do with his mind. This is the person. It's us. We make the decision.
God already knows.
Yeah,
We can't change, right?
No, nor what that person's not going to do. We can't change. You know, in other words, if a person is never going to repent all the days of his life, he's just going to be against God all the days of his life. That's how he's going to be. We don't know that. We see that he may be the Corinthian guy that was just behaving so badly, or Paul. And we can pray for him and say, Lord, please let this be somebody that's going to turn around because I love him. You know, and we can pray and hope and everything. But he's going to do whatever he's going to do, and God knows it. We don't.
That's where free will comes in.
Well, right. He has free will, but that's hard to mix that, which is the hard time you're having doing it. It's, we're saying, okay, I'm going to pray for somebody because I know he has free will. Right now he's against God, but I know he has free will, and so I know he can turn around. So I'm going to pray, and Lord, let it be that he turns around. You know, what I often say is, do whatever you have to do to him.
Yeah.
Turn him around, you know, or whatever. And if doing whatever has to be done to him to turn him around can work, then God already knows he's going to turn around. But if he's an unrepentant person permanently, and God already knows that, then yes, he's going to take your prayer and say, sorry. Sorry, Louise, but this is one that isn't going to change his mind, and you won't know it.
I understand you have to pray because we don't know.
Right, but that's a tough one.
We see people pray all the time for people all right. along, and they never do get saved. So
yeah.
I say, well, it wasn't God's will.
Right.
But then we
It wasn't the man's will. Mm-hmm. It wasn't the man's will. It wasn't God's will. It's God's will, he could change it around. If it's all up to God and he can go ahead, then he can save any of us, and he's unrighteous for not saving all of us. But he gives us free will, and we get to make the final decision. I've got this thing with going on right now with my brother, you know. I mean, he came in here the other day with his friend, and you know, but we have had a conversation since, and he just knows this is our way. And he knows that this is true, a way for us. But, you know, he's going to go a different way. Mm-hmm. So I can just hope and pray that he's not. I mean, he sounds like one of these... this one right here. That's what he is right now, you know.
But he's young. He'll change.
Yeah, he's young. He's 58, you know. Yes, ma'am.
Because I was going to say, like, with my dad, I mean, all of our lives, like my mom and my brothers, we prayed that my dad would believe, you know. Because based on what we saw, it just seemed like he didn't.
Right.
But at the end... I mean, I don't know. Maybe he did.
Yeah.
I mean, we just
don't know.
Even when
right.
he died, he said he did. We still believe him, but but it's not for us to.
No.
That's why we just keep praying and hoping until
right.
the end.
And that's all we can do.
That's all we can do.
He just wanted to make you happy. That's all.
Go ahead, Karen.
I just thought of kind of a simple
example.
Well,
you've been sincere.
You know, you have somebody that has got somebody that's not saved, and you pray for that person, you get involved in that person's life, and that person turns around. Or you have the other person that says, well, they're a lost cause, I'm not going to pray, and they don't turn around. Whichever those two outcomes, God just knows what that outcome is going to be. He doesn't cause that outcome. So that's kind of
right.
Difference.
That is it.
And a lot of times people do come around without anybody praying or...
Right.
Sure.
Right.
So, Alex. I think the whole idea of this is that the whole intent is for us to... trust in the Lord, and that's where the faith comes in. That it's not
right.
the faith that, hey, I'm gonna pray real hard and they're gonna change.
No,
it's that I trust, you know, God whatever situation it comes out to be.
Right,
but He already knows. So it's just.
But because we don't, we trust.
Yeah, right,
so right.
That's why we trust.
That's right.
And still pray, which is communication.
Right,
we
yeah,
communicate
absolutely.
With God and
yeah.
ask Him on behalf of.
Yeah.
Other people.
Like somebody down in El Dorado told me and said, I still say after I do everything, after I mess up, says I still say, God, please forgive me, even though I know He already has. He says, but I just do that, you know. So.
Is it wrong to do that?
No, it's not wrong. It's not wrong at all.
But you know what, Ed, if you think about business, it's no guarantee when you send out a mass flyer. Who's going to buy into it, but you do it in hopes that, hey, I grab somebody.
You're giving everybody a chance.
Yeah,
there you go.
Yeah.
You're a good man, James. Okay, hold on. Let's go back to Bible study. So we took care of the wanton sinner. We do want to talk a little bit about the moral man before we finish up today. The moral people think they're better than others because they behave better, right? That's what makes them think that they're better. It's through looking down at those that have worse behavior that it allows them to feel superior. Right? That's their nature. Like we see it all the time on the news. I've talked about this before. You know, as soon as somebody does something wrong anywhere in the nation, they're the news people talking to each other about, oh, they're bad, they're bad, they're bad, they're bad. They're judging them. They love it, you know. It's no different than when Adam and Eve covered themselves up with the fig leaf after they did it. It's a cover-up. The moral man is covering up his immorality, his shortcomings, by looking at other people who aren't as well-behaved as him in certain directions, and looking down at them, and in doing so, he doesn't have to look at himself, you know, and he thinks he's better than that. So, we feel better about ourselves, right?
The cover-up's been around for a long, long time.
Let's go to Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Yes, it has. It sure has.
Operation Fig Leaf.
Operation Fig Leaf.
I like that.
That's good.
Operation
That's
Fig
right. That's Operations chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And so, this is what Paul has to say about the moral people. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So, as you judge another, you condemn yourself. And, you know, it's really interesting here that it says you do the same things. Now, when I first read that, I thought, well, no, I do my own sins. They're very much mine. You know, they're not the same ones you do, Steve. But, of course, God doesn't look at the little outside action. He looks at selfishness, greediness, envy, you know, whatever the bottom line is, whatever the thing is inside, that is just a reaction to, you know. So we do the same things, and if not, we certainly do some other ones just like them, even by ourselves. But why are we condemning ourselves, or why is the moral man condemning himself? Remember that this moral man that Paul is describing in early Romans is not a Christian man. Right? He's not talking about us. He's talking about a person who is a moral man. He believes in morals.
He has a conscience.
He has a conscience. That's true. He has a law written into himself. In fact, you got a tiny bit ahead of me, but that's true. You know, he does. He has a law. But the point is, he's putting himself under that law. As he's judging somebody else, he's putting himself under that law. He's establishing himself that way. And if he does put himself under that law, under any law, what does James say in James chapter 2, verse 10?
You flunk them all.
You already knew that. I shouldn't even have to go there. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And I did have this, you know, non-believer tell me when I said we're all sinners, and he said, well, what do you mean? You know, and I had to say, well, are there any rules that you have for yourself that you would not accept in somebody else that you have broken? Well, yeah, okay. We're all sinners, right? We're all sinners. So, but what was it the Lord said to us through Paul? He says, you will be judged as you judge. Is that grace?
No.
No. That's not grace. You can judge people today, and you will not be judged because you have already judged yourself as guilty, saved by the grace of what Jesus Christ did for us. Therefore, it's no great thing if you go judging people all over the place, but you don't revert back to being under the law because of it, because you are a saved person. So, but these people that we're talking about believe they are self-righteous, that they're righteous by their own actions and their own willpower. They're not counting on the Lord's grace, so they're under the law. Right? They're not Christians. Let's go to back to Romans chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. So we're just going on, right? And or back to verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So again, he's talking to the non-believer who is self-righteous or a moral man. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And again, God knows whether this man's going to change his mind or not. But if he doesn't, and God already knows whether he is or not, then he's going to hell. Right? Because he's not a saved man. And he's continuing to keep himself under the law. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Not to the Jewish believer in Jesus Christ yet, because these people are under the law. He says, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So, right, if we're not under Christ, you better be the doer of the law. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, and when he says not the law, he means not the Ten Commandments, not the written laws and rites and sacrifices that the Jews got. He says, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. In other words, the Gentiles start out with a pretty good conscience and knowing right from wrong. They have a law inside of themselves. He says, verse 15, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What's Paul's gospel? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're relieved from these things. If you're not, you're under the law. Right? Amen. We're born with the knowledge of good and evil, or right and wrong, built right into us. And we're not very good at obeying it. But we've got it. Right? Do you remember the purpose of it? Of why God put this law in our hearts? Or why God delivered that law to the Jews? What'd you say?
To show us that we're sinners.
To show us that we're sinners. You got that, Lucas? I'm surprised you didn't answer that already. Now I'm not surprised anymore. So, what was the purpose of it? Let's go to chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what was it for? To give us the knowledge of sin so we'd know that we're guilty before God. That's what it was given for. What does religion tell us? It was given to us so we would obey it. And somehow by obeying it enough, we would become pleasing to God. And that's not true at all. It was to let us know that we could not obey it. The first step towards salvation is to know we're guilty. Otherwise, we fall under the judgment that we already read about. The wanton sinner knows he's guilty and doesn't care. The moral man is covering up his sin through proper behavior while denying God. The religious man recognizes God, but does not want to admit that he is a hopeless man without mercy. He's not asking God for mercy. He thinks he can make it on his own. He can earn it on his own. And we'll look at that. That's the next one we're going to look at. I guess Sharon will do that one here too, so we can at least have done 3 and 4. But today, can we agree that any of these people can turn to God for mercy at any time?
Yes.
Right. That is right. But also, can we agree that He already knows what they're going to do?
Yes.
And He
yeah.
can plan accordingly?
Yes.
Right? Romans again, chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's all of us. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And we need to know He's waiting to do that. Because He already knows. You know, He was waiting to do it for a long time. He's already made plans for those He already knows are going to trust in His Son. But what about those He foreknows are never going to trust in Him or His Son? That's back to Romans chapter 1. Yes.
Wasn't the law also given because the Jews felt like they could work to become heirs?
Actually, it was given when they were a bunch of slaves in a heathen land that had been there for 400 years. And it was given because of their bad behavior to them also. You know, remember it says because of transgressions. Because they didn't have a clue as to what was right or wrong after being for 400 years in a pagan land, you know. So that's how it identifies that. So. Okay, 21 to 25, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They knew Him is the key. It's not like they were ignorant, like he said about Paul. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Boy, this is Satan for sure. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And how about Satan? Does God have a final plan for him according to His foreknowledge? Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10.
He's going to get his.
Did you peek ahead, Jerry?
Yeah. Revelation
chapter 20, verse 10. Maybe it won't be such a long punishment, huh, or too bad. Verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Yes, amen.
That's pretty serious, isn't it? Thank you, Lord, that I'm not with him. But for us who trust in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves, the faithful people, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's just before Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. So, for God hath not appointed us who He foreknew, we're going to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, That's what the devil's getting, right? But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's our lesson for today.
Amen.